The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Richard. Greetings. Greetings to you who are highly favoured. How do you feel about being called highly favoured? Does that something that resonate with? Is that something that resonates with you? You have this sense of, yeah, that's me. I'm highly favoured. Or is that sense of, ooh, what's he doing calling me highly favoured? Just a few minutes ago you sang it. You said highly favoured, anointed, filled with his power. You're just singing this declaration that you're highly favoured. And yet, for some people, there's this sense of, they hear it and they go, yeah, that's me. I feel highly favoured. Other people hear that and they go, what are you doing calling me that? You don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know the struggles I've got at the moment. Why are you calling me highly favoured? It's interesting, over the last number of years, there's been this shift in our society, almost pushing back against this aspect of what it means to be favoured. Increasingly, the language that's used around it is words like entitlement or privilege. And this aspect that, you know, a sense of, you know, what is this entitlement that people feel they have? Or, you know, you were born in a position of privilege. Do you deserve what you have? And there's been this huge pushback against entitlement or privilege, this stigma that's almost associated now with favour. I'm not talking about things like, you know, where people used to talk about a teacher's pet, you know, as a favourite. Or you might have heard the expression, the favourite child. But it's much more than that. A society continues to push back and almost condemning people who they see as privileged or entitled. And so where does this word favour sit in our language today? What does it mean when we hear this, you know, that you are highly favoured because you are? What does it mean? Well, if we look in the scriptures at examples of people that were favoured, it starts to give us some understanding. In fact, most of the people in scripture that are referred to as favoured do not come from a position of privilege or entitlement. So let's look at some. People like Joseph. Now this is Joseph in the Old Testament. This is Joseph who was resented by his brothers. Resented so much that they sold him into slavery. And things at first seemed to go well for him in slavery as he rose into a position of prominence in the house of a significant man in Egypt. But then he was falsely accused. He finished up in prison. Imagine they were dark days. You know, dark days being in the prisons, dark days emotionally, as he's got this sense of, why am I here? I don't deserve this. But what we see is that God's favour shines upon Joseph. And so we see that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. What did that favour do? That favour of God shining upon Joseph resulted in him being lifted out of prison. It resulted in his dad and his brothers, the very people that had sold him into slavery. It resulted in them coming from a nation where they were starving and coming to live in Egypt. It resulted in the nation of Israel being established within the nation of Egypt as they came to receive food and over the next 400 years grow as a nation. The nation of Israel through which the Messiah would come was significantly influenced by this man Joseph, who is under the favour of God. Some centuries later, there was a young widow called Ruth. And Ruth received favour. You know, she had lost her husband, a young widow. And she accompanied her mother-in-law to a land that was foreign to her. She went and she knew no one except her mother-in-law. She would go into the fields each day after the harvesters had finished their work. And she would gather the leftover grain that was left. And she would gather that and she'd take that home as food for herself and her mother-in-law. But as she did that, the owner of the field where she was gathering noticed her. And there was favour shown by this man towards her. And so she says, she bows down with her face to the ground. And she asks him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" She found favour in the eyes of this man called Boaz. And as a result of this, Ruth and Boaz marry. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. She and her descendant David become part of the lineage, part of the family line through which the Messiah would be born. There are other examples of favour. A young man called Daniel. Now, Daniel was another man who was taken as captive. As captive into exile in Babylon. And there, Daniel is shown favour by the official in charge of the young exiled captives. And Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. And so Daniel, in seeking to live with purity, receives the favour of God and the favour of the official, and he starts to rise to prominence until he becomes a leader in the nation of Babylon and subsequently in the Persian Empire. He becomes a prophet who could speak things of the future. And part of his prophecy was that one day the Messiah would come, and he prophesied of the time frame in which the Messiah would be born. If we want to talk about favour, let's cast our mind back to just a few months ago, where we were talking about Queen Esther. We looked at her earlier this year, and we see that Queen Esther did not come from a position of privilege, did she? She was not born into royalty. In fact, she was an orphan girl, a Jewish orphan, who was living in Persian culture. And she was taken to the palace as part of an ancient takeoff of farmer wants a wife. In her case, it was king wants a wife. And he held this beauty contest, and she gets taken to the palace. And there she won favour. And we read in Esther 2 that Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. And so in this way, Esther comes into a position of prominence across the nation. And so when an evil man seeks to bring an act of genocide against the people of Israel, she is in a position whereby she could change that genocidal act, or rather override it, such that the nation of Israel would not be annihilated. And so God's promises for his son to come through the nation of Israel could be realized. Do you know, each one of these people were not deserving because they were born into a position of entitlement or privilege. Each of them were people of integrity. Each of them were people of good character. And they are the recipients of the favour of those around them and the favour of God. Today we want to look at another favoured one. This is the life of Mary. Now Mary was a young Jewish girl living in a village called Nazareth. Nazareth was a hotbed of rebels and recalcitrants. There was a very good man who asked a question some years later about Nazareth. He said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And yet, this was where Mary grew up. She was young. She was inexperienced in life. She was unmarried. She was the wrong side of the tracks for Jewish hierarchy. And yet it was to her that the angel Gabriel came, saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." And it's not because she was living in a palace surrounded by servants. There was no sense of entitlement. See, just as Joseph was living in a jail when he experienced God's favour, or Ruth was a young widow gathering food left over in a paddock, when she experienced God's favour? Or Daniel was a captive in a foreign nation when he experienced God's favour? Or Esther was an orphan girl taken to a palace as part of a beauty pageant? Every one of these received the favour of God, not because they were deserving of it, but because of God's grace extended towards them. And similarly, it was only because of God's grace that Mary has been called into a position where she would become the mother of the Son of God. And you might think that you are not deserving of God's grace because you're not good enough. But grace is never about being good enough. It's about God being good to you. The New Testament is written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the word for highly favoured only occurs twice in the New Testament. Once for Mary and once for every one of you. The first time we see this expression, highly favoured, is what we've just been looking at from Luke 1. It's where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." The same word in the New Testament is not always translated as highly favoured. The second time that word is used, it's translated as freely given. And so what we see is in Ephesians 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And so you see in this passage that you, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, are adopted into the family of God. You become a son or a daughter of God in accordance with his pleasure and will, for his glorious grace. His favour extended towards you, his favour freely given to you through Jesus Christ. And so it was not only Mary who was highly favoured. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, I can quite rightly say greetings to you who are highly favoured, because you are. You are highly favoured according to Ephesians 1. It's not because you're deserving. It's not because you're good enough. It's because God is good to you and he makes you good through Jesus Christ. When you hear that expression, highly favoured, that is, that you have given freely, or freely given, the grace of God, how do you feel? How do you feel at the idea that you are highly favoured? In the same way as the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured," how do you feel about the fact that you are highly favoured? Take a moment and just reflect on that. You are highly favoured by God. Listen to that. Hear those words. Let them sink into your mind and into your heart. You're highly favoured. Now Mary, when she heard these words, "You're highly favoured," I wonder if she thought, what's the catch? Wonder why I'm highly favoured. What's God want from me? And some people think the same thing. They go, well, why would God be so good to me? What's the catch? What's he want? Well, Mary asked the question because she was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled at his words and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And so if you're troubled at the thought of why God would favour you so much, hear the next word to the angel. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favour with God." So here's this word, favour, again. Now, a moment ago I said that the Greek word for highly favoured is actually only found twice in Scripture. But this word favour is to be the experience God's favour. So highly favoured means that you are the recipient of God's favour. So now we see when it says you've found favour, that word favour is actually found 150 times throughout the New Testament, or almost 150. It's 148 times. And it means grace, favour, or thanks. When you see a word occur that many times, it means it's really important. This is a big theme in the New Testament. The favour of God, the grace of God, to give thanks. And so God is wanting to communicate to you who are highly favoured what it means to receive his favour. So what's that favour about? Let's just take one example of those 150. I could have chosen many. I've chosen to look at 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So what we're seeing here, it is God who's able to make all grace abound to you. All the favour of God is extended towards you. And it's God that extends that favour, that grace towards you. Why? So that you would have all sufficiency. You would have everything that you need in all things at all times. Everything that you need in everything that God asks you to do, at any time he asks you to do it, God's going to give you the grace and favour to do it. Why? So that you would abound, so that you would flourish, so you would walk in the fullness of what God is asking you to do, his good work. That's the grace and favour of God that he offers you. That in anything that God would ask you to do, he is going to provide everything that you need at every time that you need it to do what it is that he's asking you to do. Just as he did for Mary. He extended favour and grace towards Mary so that she would have all that she would need to do everything that God would ask her to do. And he was asking her to do a big thing, wasn't he? He was asking her to become the mother of the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Earlier this year, we were looking at a series on the kingdom of God. And when we were looking at the kingdom of God, we saw that Israel was, if you like, an example of the kingdom of God found within the Old Testament. And we looked at King David, and we saw that King David was probably known as the greatest king over the nation of Israel. And we see that on an occasion the Lord spoke to David, and this is what he said. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he'll be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now I've highlighted a number of things there, and I capture two key themes in this passage. The first is the word of God saying to David, you will have a descendant. You'll have a descendant who will sit on your throne, who will be king. The second thing that is said is that king will have a kingdom that will be established forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. So there's these two big themes that we hear to David. That is that he will have a descendant and his descendant will sit as king over the kingdom of God forever. So now let's look at the similarity of those two themes to what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. Gabriel says to her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So you see these same two themes. that this son that Mary is going to have is a descendant of David. He will be a king, and his kingdom will never end. It will be an eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. And so we're seeing this direct link between this word spoken to King David now being fulfilled through Mary. And I don't think the significance of that was lost on Mary. I think she realized what was being said to her. She might have been young. She might have been living in this rebel hothouse known as Nazareth. She was far from the seat of power in Jerusalem. And yet she understood what God was saying to her. And so in faith, she asked the question, well, how's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. Mary had no idea of how the Lord was going to bring all of this about. And biologically speaking, her question was a valid one. Because she knew that virgins don't just simply become pregnant. But the angel was not speaking in the natural. He was speaking in the supernatural. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's something very significant in that verse, and particularly the part that says the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, earlier I said that this word highly favored in the Greek language is only found twice in Scripture. When we look at this word overshadow, again, it's a really important word that we see either it or its concept expressed only a very few times in Scripture. The first time it appears is when the nation of Israel is in the desert and they've been told to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle means a tent or a dwelling, a place where God would dwell in their midst. And so the people of Israel built this tabernacle, our dwelling, and then it came time to commission it. And we read this passage then that says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on or overshadowed it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we're seeing here that God overshadowed the tabernacle. He infused it with his presence, with his glory, that he would now dwell among the people of Israel. They would see his glory. That's what the overshadowing is talking about. Now, the second time we see the expression or concept of overshadow is in the one we've been looking at today. So here we now see that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What's happening? Now God is saying to Mary, I am going to come and fill you with my presence. I will dwell within you. And the presence of God will now be present, and the presence of God will be revealed to the people through this son that you will have. Overshadowing. God revealed. His presence known to the people. The word overshadow is only found a second time in the Gospels. And in that case, it's on the what we call the Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9, verse 34, we read, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. What is happening here is Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The cloud of glory comes down upon Jesus and those with him. God's presence is overshadowing, that is, God's glory is being revealed to those around about him. God is revealing his presence to humanity. You see, the term overshadowing is always about God revealing his presence, his glory on earth to have an impact on those around about them. And so when Gabriel is saying to Mary, the power of the Most High will overshadow Mary, he's declaring that Jesus will come and establish his dwelling, his tabernacle among us. And the presence of God would be gloriously revealed to his people in that place. God's people in God's place living under God's rule and receiving his blessing and releasing his blessing. So that God would lead his people into their future. And so as the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, reveals his presence, makes his dwelling within her, Mary conceives. And as a result, she now carries the presence of God within her. Do you know that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, God comes and overshadows you? You who are highly favoured, God dwells within you. God lives in you. There are many scriptures that show this. Let's look at just two. Ephesians 3:17 says that so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or this beautiful passage in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are highly favoured. By the grace of God, God comes and dwells in you. He lives in you. You carry the presence of Christ in you wherever you go. And like Mary, you don't carry Christ just for the privilege of yourself. Mary didn't just carry the Christ child for her own sense of, wow, I'm the chosen one. She carried the baby Jesus. He was born that the glory of God would be revealed to the world and make the world a better place through his life, his death, and his resurrection. When you carry the presence of God in you, you don't just carry it for your own personal salvation. You carry the presence of God that you would release God's glory wherever you go. That you would do abundantly all that God asks of you, knowing that God will provide in all sufficiency all that you need in all things at all times to do the work that God has asked you to do. That's the glory that's available to us because Christ lives in you. What's it look like for you to carry the presence of Jesus in you? You who are highly favoured. Take a minute and just reflect on that. You are highly favoured. You carry the presence of Jesus in you. Now some people might say, well, that's fine for Mary. She had an angel come and tell her about it. Not just an ordinary angel. She had the archangel Gabriel come and tell her what she's meant to do. And that's true. And most of us don't get to have angels come and tell us what to do. At times it'd be really handy, wouldn't it? They go, what am I meant to do, God? Just send an angel. Talk to me. But God has other ways of talking to us. God may send an angel, but most likely, as we come before him in prayer, we have this sense within us of what God is saying to us. We may hear it clearly, or we may just have a sense of this is what God's saying. It might be through reading scripture that suddenly God's word to you just comes alive and you have a sense of this is what I'm meant to do. For some of you, it might be dreams and visions. For some of you, it's a prophetic word where someone with a trusted prophetic gift speaks into your life. It might be through the wise counsel of good friends who hear from God and you can talk with them and they say, yes, you're right, you should do this, or have you thought of doing that? Sometimes God speaks through circumstances. There are different ways that God speaks. But the question is, what do we do when we hear what God is saying to us? You see, up until now, Mary's heard the word of God. But what's she going to do with it? See, there's always another step after hearing God's word. And it's deciding how we will respond. to God's word. See, Mary's response was, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary's response was one of very humble faith and obedience. She's saying here that, I want to serve you, God. I'll take the form of a servant. I will do what it is that you ask me to do. May your word to me be fulfilled. You see, with that, Mary was committing herself to an unknown future. She had no idea how her betrothed, Joseph, was going to respond. And let's be real, for those of you who know the story, the way he first responded wasn't very favourable towards her, was it? I'm going to file for divorce, was his initial response until God spoke to him as well. She didn't know how her family was going to respond or her friendship circle was going to respond. When she walks to the well with the women of the village, how are they going to respond when they discover that she's pregnant out of wedlock? And what about as she walks through the village and people are pointing and whispering? In choosing to commit herself to God's way, there was an unknown future. But what she did know was that no word from God will ever fail. That if she's heard from the Lord, that then because she is highly favoured, because she is the recipient of God's favour and grace, God will provide all things at all times for her to do the work that God's called her to do. And so therefore she knows that if I've heard the word of God and I humbly agree to do that, his word will not fail. And so she committed herself fully to God. She who was favoured was certain of God's grace and his good plans for her future. So if we can accept that we are highly favoured, if we can accept that we are the recipients of God's grace, if you can also accept that you carry Christ inside you, which you do, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, then you are the recipients of his grace. And what that means is that we have to ask ourselves the question, if we've heard from the word, if we've heard the word of God to us, then how will we choose to respond? Because you see, what happens in your future depends on your willingness to say, I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do, God, what you want me to do. In other words, your response determines your future. And so, if you feel that you've heard a word from the Lord of an action that he's asking you to take, and it might have been from a long time ago and you've just buried it because you went, oh, I don't know if that's really for me. Or it might be something that God's asking of you now. Then I encourage you, take hold of that, bring it to some trusted friends who you know hear clearly from God and say, do you believe this is a word from the Lord? And if it is, then can I encourage you, as Mary did, say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I believe, God, that if this is your word to me, then God, I believe that you will give me the grace to do all things at all times, to do your work, to reveal Christ to the world around about us, to make it a better place. That's what this story of Mary is about. God's grace and favour, Christ dwelling in her, Christ being revealed to the world. You too are highly favoured. When you place your faith in him, Christ dwells in you. You're to release Christ through you to the world around about you to make the world a better place. So ask yourself, am I willing to do what God is asking me to do? And so as we do every week when we wrap up, we just ask these questions. What did God say to me today? Just take a moment to just sit and ask God, what are you saying to me today? And it might be that God's bringing back to your mind something that was a word he spoke to you in your past that you haven't yet taken steps on. It might be something God's speaking to you about right now. It might be a word of, you are favoured, highly favoured. I want you to hear that. But then ask that question, what do I do with that? What's it look like for me to be able to know that I walk as one highly favoured? What's it look like for me to take a step of obedience to say, God, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do because I've heard your word. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for your children. You look down upon them and you say it's that you want to be releasing your favour to give your grace to your sons and your daughters. That, Lord, you call us highly favoured, your grace freely given. You adopt us as sons and daughters into your family, the family of God, that we're here as brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father God, for this word favour that's just such a big theme in Scripture. That we're the recipients of your favour, of your grace. Help us, Lord, to take hold of that, to know what that means. Help us, Lord, to realise the fact that we carry Christ within us, that you dwell in us, that your presence is within us, not for just our own personal salvation, but to make the world a better place, to make the world what you always intended it to be. That we'd be your people in the place you've called us to be, to live according to your ways, to be releasing your blessing. Help us, Lord, to be kingdom-minded people. We pray, Father God, you'd give us the courage of a Mary. That when we've heard your word, and whether that's for individuals here or whether that's collectively for us as a church, that, Father God, if we've heard your word, that we'd be stepping out in faith, as Mary did, and saying, may your will be done. Here I am, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I will serve you. Knowing, Lord, that if it's your word, that it will be fulfilled. So help us, Lord, take these steps of faith, knowing, Lord, that as we do that, that, Lord, it will reveal you more and more to humanity. Your presence will be released increasingly wherever we go, and that you will be increasingly glorified. And that's what we seek, is to see you glorified. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray your rich blessings over your people here today. Thank you, Lord, that you call them highly favoured. Lord, there's 6 days till Christmas. I pray that in these next 6 days, Lord, your people will walk in that sense of favour. They'll walk, Lord, in your presence and reveal you increasingly wherever they go. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.